Please open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. The last time we were in Acts, I heard the story of the great work of God of healing and evangelism that was done through the apostles. And the apostles were in the temple. They were teaching about Christ. And that was not sitting well with the high priest, especially since they had been specifically told to not do that. Not only were they were teaching and they were preaching in the temple. That is what has them in trouble as we continue on in this story. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll begin. Lord, we want to thank you for your power and your might that is on display here in the book of Acts. The work that you're doing through the new church body that's explained so well in Scripture here, that we get to look through and learn from and to just be in awe of all of the works and things that you did through these men to establish your church, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the grace that you show us and the work that your Son did on the cross, Lord. Pray that you would be with us now. We pray that you would be with me as I teach your word, Lord. And just help us to get through this time now and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start in verse 17. So far, just a recap a little bit on where we're going to go with this teaching. So far in the book of Acts, all you have seen is the power of God on display. You saw, first of all, the whole recollection of the resurrection. You see his church start to grow right off the bat. You went from the 12, you went to 120. They're all praying up in the upper room. Then they go into the temple, they start preaching, they get in trouble, they heal a man in the temple. They're in trouble. God is doing mighty work through all of this stuff that we're seeing. And it's important that we realize that that's what this section of Scripture is all about. It's all about the power and might of God. And no matter what these men do, they can't overtake that. And Gamaliel gets into that a little bit later, but let's go ahead and read starting in verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came, and those who were with him, they called together the council and the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We have found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain and the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, A teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this is the undertaking, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So, it's a big, big chunk of scripture, I know. I'll try and keep it under 2 hours. The high priest sees what is taking place, and it's taking place in the temple. And make no mistake about it, he looked at it as they're doing this in my temple. They're in there preaching this resurrection stuff again. But notice who's with him. The Sadducees are with him. Perfect, he thinks. The Sadducees don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in a resurrection. So certainly they're going to be on his side with this. But why are they all filled with jealousy? Because God was converting mass numbers of people. We're well over 5,000 people in Jerusalem right now. And that's taking people out of their control to people that they basically think are heretics. The thing that you have to understand about what's going on right here in the beginning of this section of Scripture is that the Jewish people were monotheistic. They believed in God. That's it. There's God. These people are in there preaching basically the Trinity. You have God the Father, you've got God the Son, and you've got God the Holy Spirit. They don't like that. So I want to take this big chunk of Scripture and I want to break it down into a couple of sections. I could have easily done a teaching just on the first verse alone because there's that much. But I think what happens is you tend to lose the flow of what's going on. So you got to kind of do this big chunk all at one time. First of all, we have the plan. Then we have the problem. And then finally, we have the person of reason, which would be Gamaliel. In the mind of the religious elite, these people were heretics teaching in the temple. The resurrected Christ as the Son of God is something that, because of what I just said, them being monotheistic, they could not wrap their head around. Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to salvation, is something that they would not accept. But the problem is they'd already scorned them. Peter and the rest of the apostles had been in front of the council. They'd beaten them. They'd scorned them. They'd humiliate them. But none of that works. And they were losing followers. So the other thing that you have to think about too is that these men of power were also losing money. People weren't, as we had read before with the Ananias and Sapphira incident, people were selling land and donating all of their money to the work of Christ's church and the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders at the time, were jealous of that. They didn't want to have anything to do with that. So, here's the plan. They're going to try again to exert their power on these people. They're going to slap them down for good. Do these men not know who they are? They decide to throw them in prison again. The prisons of that day were not kind of like what we have today with block walls and, you know, little bars on them. They were basically designed to be a place of humiliation. You went to the bathroom in there. You did everything that you can think of in this. And these were rooms that were hewn out of solid rock. And you normally had one way in, one way out. Not a lot of light. They were just places where you just kind of chucked them in there and you were done with them. They didn't even have cable. I mean, think about the prisoners today and what a fit they'd be having with the conditions these guys were in. When you got put into the prison, they would chain you to a wall. And if the chain length would be based on what kind of a flight risk you might have been or what you were charged with. So if you were a serious threat to them, I mean, you'd be pinned right up against the wall. If you weren't, then you could, I mean, could you imagine having to go to the bathroom and do all those things like right up against the wall? If you were not that much of a threat, you were just kind of a, you know, you were the guy that punched the other guy. You weren't really that much of a threat to the community. They would give you a longer chain so you could move around in this dungeon of a cave in there. But ultimately the plan was to get them to break. They wanted to kind of keep hammering on them to stop them from preaching Christ. The other thing was they wanted them to submit to the Jewish authority. The Jewish God was the one that they wanted preached in the temple, not this Christian version. But here we see who's truly in charge. In verses 19 to 21, "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go, stand and speak to all the people the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to preach." I know you're all saying to yourselves that this can't possibly happen because the Sadducees don't believe in angels. That means that they don't exist. I don't really think that the angels cared whether the Sadducees believed in them or not. God had more important things to do, and he was going to use Peter and these apostles to do it. The Sadducees also did not believe in miracles, which makes this even better. This is actually so cool what God does here. Not only does nobody know these men have been released, don't say anything. God tells them to do something so bold that nobody could deny that it had to be from him. Well, except maybe the Sadducees would. He has an angel tell them to go back into the temple and preach. So these men, they've been arrested. They're supposed to be in jail, awaiting their trial or punishment or whatever they're supposed to receive. God silently and quickly removes them from the jail and tells them to go right back to the temple where they were caught for doing that exact same thing. This is so much like God. Just when you think that you're in control of something or someone, God shows you you're not. You have to kind of put a little bit of the, what do they call it, the artistic license to this story to really make it kind of hit home. Can you imagine the council? Because this all happens at night. None of this happens, because you read it in here that at daybreak they go back to the temple. So this happens at nighttime. The council, these Jewish leaders, they're probably all like snug in their bed, sleeping away, no worries in the world. Tomorrow, we'll show them who's in charge. We're going to show them. Then the rest of verse 21 through 24 are awesome. The priests wake up, a little yawn, and they gather the council together. Come on, let's go. Bring all these guys in here. Remember, they did that in Acts chapter 4, too. That didn't quite have enough power to it. So this time, they bring in the Senate, too, which is basically, it's kind of the Jewish, you had your Sanhedrin, you had that council of men, it was 71 men, you had them. Then you have the Senate, which is basically kind of like the synagogue leaders of the day, and some of them would have been retired people who were on the Sanhedrin, just a bunch of different men who were considered to be leaders in that community. So you got all of these big shots now in a room. There they are. And they send for the prisoners. Can you imagine this scene right here? The guards show up. Hey, Spartacus. Good morning, Bruticus. I made the names up. We're here for the prisoners. Oh, sure, let me let you in there, Spartacus. The door's open. There's nothing there. You go to that next one. That's what they see, an empty tomb, or an empty cell there. After what we were just talking about with the way that they're chained, and there's one way in and one way out. Can you imagine the shock on these guys' faces? Here's the problem, though. Now, they have to go and tell these guys. The whole council is sitting there waiting for these men so that they can beat them down and humiliate them again. But there's nobody to bring to them. So, verse 24 says, now when the captain and the temple, captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed and wondered what was to come. I guess so. Their entire plan was ruined and they were perplexed. They had no idea how to explain what was going on. Remember, they don't believe in angels. They don't believe in miracles. One thing that always fascinated me about the Sadducees was, you don't believe in miracles, how do you believe in creation? It had to have been a miracle of God. Anyway, how do you possibly explain that these men that you had put in prison with armed guards, one way in, one way out, they're not there anymore? What will come of this? Unfortunately, they're about to find out. Now you cue the excited person with the bad news. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Now we get into the problem. You have these men who are supposed to basically be doing the perp walk in humiliation from the cell to the council, being humiliated and chastised the whole time. There's nothing at this time frame during this period of history that was more exciting for people than to watch somebody walk in shackles with soldiers. They would throw things at them. They'd spit at them. They would completely humiliate these people. But they're not there. They're in the temple preaching. And that's what this guy runs in there to tell them. Hey, they're not there because they're over there preaching in your temple, man. Could you see the face of the high priest? He's got the entire council there ready to just beat these guys to smithereens, humiliate them. They're back in the temple preaching. That's got to be awesome. So you could just see the high priest like, go get them. No! Go and get them. So then the captain with the officers went and brought them, not by force. We're back in verse 26. Not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. God had used Peter and the apostles to convert thousands of people in the temple. The officers feared what was going to happen to them if they went in there and took them by force again. So, can you see this? Because the scripture says they don't take them by force because they're afraid. So they're in there basically going, excuse me, could you guys come with us, please? Pretty please. please come with us. This is really embarrassing for us. You guys are supposed to be over in the jail, but you're over here. And those high priest guys, all of them, they're really mad at us. Could you please just come with us? So, when they had brought them, verse 27, when they had brought them before the council and the high priest questioned them. Actually, go back for a second. Isn't it cool that they just go? Like, they could have made a stink. They could have said, no, you're going to have to force us to go with you. They don't. They know what they're doing is the will of God. So they don't fear anything. They're completely fearless, and you read that throughout the entirety of the book of Acts. Anyway, verse 27, when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we have strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. There's three parts to this right here that are very interesting. Because basically the high priest is charging them with three different things. Yes, they did tell them not to preach in Jesus' name. But if you remember, they specifically said, if it's God's will or yours, you have to decide. We're going to keep doing this. The second charge is that they are filling Jerusalem with their teaching. Could you see Peter? Yes! You guys noticed? Thank you. Yeah, that's kind of what we're here doing. We're trying to fill Jerusalem with the teaching. And the third charge is that they're trying to bring Jesus' blood upon their heads. Do you guys remember back right before the crucifixion of Christ? You had all these men yelling, crucify him! Crucify him! You remember what they said, the Jewish leaders at that time? It's Matthew 24, 26, or 27, 24 to 26. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd. I'm washing my blood. Pilate said, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And the people answered, His blood be on us and on our children. They put His blood on their own heads. Not only that, they did it to their children. So, they charged Him with disobedience. They charged Him with spreading a false teaching. And I'm really not sure about the last charge, because they did that one on their own. I guess they're blaming them for the death of Jesus Christ. But in verse 29 it says, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging Him on a tree. God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey.'" Peter responds to them by going through it one by one. First, he says, "We told you we were going to listen to God instead of you." Second, Peter goes out of order here, but it's okay. Second, Peter says, "You killed him, you hung him on a tree." You can't really get around that. I mean, that's what he's saying. Peter put the death of Christ squarely on those people. In Deuteronomy 21:22-23, it says, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." What Peter does here, Peter ties that tree to something that they knew very well, this section in Deuteronomy. He shows them that even though they meant to shame Christ and curse Christ by hanging Him on a tree, Christ is now sitting at the right hand of God. The right hand of God, the right hand in that culture was a position of power. They were showing these Jewish leaders what they meant for bad, God used for good, and Christ is sitting now at the right hand of God doing this work that they're seeing right now. Really, though, the problem is that's going on is really that these men just won't shut up. They're stirring up the people. We all, 2,000 years later, look at it and go, "It's great. They're teaching the truth. Preach it, brother." They were looking at it as, "These men are heretics. They need to be dealt with." The biggest issue, again, though, they're raising them up against them and against their power. That's the whole jealousy thing here. It's to them, religion was religion. To us, religion's a relationship. They didn't get that. So to them, it was the power, it was the prestige, it was all of the things that came with the big flowing robes and the tassels and all that stuff. And everybody, when you walk down the street, everybody looking up to you is this holier-than-thou person. They wanted that. Peter and the apostles didn't care. They wanted people to come to Christ. Finally, we have a man of reason. Gamaliel, a man described in the text as a teacher of the law and as a respected person, speaks up. First, notice what he does. He asks for the prisoners to be taken outside. Why is that? Because he knows what they're doing's wrong. Basically, you got Gamaliel here. He's taking them to the woodshed. All of these leaders. Gamaliel was a Pharisee. He was not a Sadducee. He saw what was going on. The Pharisees believed in the miracles. They believed in the angels. They believed in all these things that the Sadducees don't. The fact that there were observable miracles told him, maybe God's doing this. So he tells them some stories to make the point. The thing you got to understand here, too, is that he's a really good politician. Because he's got to pander to both sides of the aisle, he basically is trying to kind of be in the text here, he's being very general in what's going on without actually saying, don't you see all the miracles, people? Don't you see this is going on? So he tries a different approach with them. Theudas and Judas, the Galilean, not to be confused with Judas Iscariot, they were two people who had claimed to be something. They weren't, and their ministries were short-lived. I'm guessing that the council at some point had issues with these two men, probably very similar to what we're seeing here. So Gamaliel's just telling them, relax, guys. Then he gives a reason. And it's in the end of verse 38. For if this plan is the undertaking of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Gamaliel gets it. This could very well be the work of God. That's what he's thinking. These people don't want to hear that because they don't care. They don't care about the work of God. They care about their power and their prestige. There's some that believe that Gamaliel actually gave his life to Christ later on. It's kind of just legend. There's no real writing that would confirm that. But this account ends with the council seeing his logic, though, to an extent. So they bring the apostles back in, said the same thing before, don't preach, don't teach, don't blah, 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 blah. For good measure, they give him another beating. Really, the beating's probably just to show that, yeah, we won. You lost. We have the true power here. And the problem was that they truly were fighting the hand of God. You can get somebody who's powerful and rich and whatever it is that has their thumb on you. It doesn't change anything. Just because they have the power doesn't change you as a person. And I think that people get lost with that sometimes. The hand of God is what gave these people their power. The hand of God is what gave the apostles their power. Remember, we did this back in, I think it was Acts chapter 2, when you had the coming on of the tongues and the Holy Spirit came upon the people. And we had talked about how that was from Isaiah's prophecy. These Jewish leaders were put in their position by God at one point. And they're seeing that transfer happen from their power to the power of the Holy Spirit. It was difficult for them to deal with. So a beating, humiliation, that's all they could do. There's sections of Scripture that talk about them wanting to kill these people over their rage. You can't kill 5,000 people without actually raising some eyebrows. I mean, this has eventually got to come to a head here. But these people, the apostles, they're so happy. They leave there with, they're rejoicing that they're able to suffer for the name of Christ. Every day, they went back to the temple. They went house to house. They did all these things because it was the work of God. They were commanded to do that. It didn't matter if they got arrested again. It didn't matter if they got in trouble again. They knew God was doing this. They were just being used to help move God's work forward. So, that's kind of it as far as that goes. This is normally the part where we get all intellectual as pastors and we talk about how this applies to us, right? Something we always need to remember. The Bible's not a book about us. It's about God. It's His story. When we read the Bible, we learn about the character of the one we serve. So let's talk about what we learn in this account about the character of God instead. I think it's most important that we learn in this account that when God has a plan, there's nothing that's going to stop Him from doing His will. He's not hindered by prison doors. He's not stopped by rulers or governments, or officials. He will empower you, me, whoever, to do His work. And His work will get done. Whether we do it or somebody else does it, it's going to happen. We know that we are doing the work God has given us, He's going to help us in every way that He can, which is any way, to accomplish that work. We're not told in this section of Scripture, and actually, reading through it, I don't know that we are in any section of Scripture, that the apostles were discouraged when they found themselves in prison, when they were doing any work, or they were wondering what's going to happen next. Maybe God allowed them to be in prison so that He could send the angel to release them to bolster their faith and their resolve for preaching. I don't know. And I don't know why God chooses to do a lot of things that He does. That's not really for us to know. That's why the word is called faith. We have to believe God said this, I do that. We don't have to have an answer. We don't have to have a reason. God is going to give us everything that we need for our personal journey. He's put us on a path. He's going to equip us to do His work. And His work will be accomplished one way or the other. Even Gamaliel knew when he said, "If it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them." So even though this book is not about me, it's not about you, it's not about us, when we understand more the character of God, then we can all stand more firmly on the truth of who He is. My prayer is that anything that we do would line up with His will. Anything that we want or need, He would supply us to do His will. And that every day that we would think more about what He wants and less about what we want. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Lord, I want to thank You for these members here at Cornerstone. Take their time every week, Lord, to come here and to fellowship. They come here to enhance their walk with You. They come to learn about You. More importantly, Lord, just that they're here for each other, doing Your work. We ask that You would equip us, that You would help us, that You would take more of us out of us, Lord. Help us to be selfless when we go out into that world. Give us power and strength to embolden us to preach to those who don't know You. Because we know that that is Your will, Lord. And we pray that just any time that we're in a situation where we have the opportunity, that You would give us that strength to lift up Your name, lift up the name of Your Son, build Your church. Do what these men here are doing, Lord, in the book of Acts. We want to do Your will. We want to do Your work, Lord. So we just pray that You would be with us as we go out this week. Strengthen us as we go into our workplace. Strengthen us as we teach our children. Help us to do all of those things according to Your word and according to Your will, Lord. We thank You for today, and we just pray for our fellowship meal time that we have, Lord, that You would be with all of us, that our words would be encouraging to one another, that we would help each other, Lord, in any struggles that we have in our personal lives, in our personal walk. I know that we all have our issues, Lord. And I just pray that You would be with us now as we do that. And thank You for the food and all the hands that made it. In Jesus' name, amen.